Here we go, week two in the book of James, relevant faith. I will go ahead and tell you this was a challenge for me because I have James chapter 2. And man, there are at least four sermons in here. I'm going to put them in one. If I sound like I'm going fast, I am. So just go ahead and get your note taken, you know, wrist out and whatever you need to do, because we're gonna go and fly and just pray that Lord says what He wants to say and maybe leave you wanting more. But we're gonna do this. So let me just introduce this by way of kind of echoing what Blake talked about last week with this idea of relevant faith. Okay, most of what the world would say about our faith is, you know, that's good that you have it, just keep it to yourself. You know, let's don't rock the cultural boat, you know, the waters, if you will. You know, we don't need to mention it at school, or especially not in the public square, or, you know, I mean, there's work and things like that we got to really do, and just kind of keep your faith to yourself. But really, the gospel, or what Scripture teaches us, if we look at it at a whole, is that faith is, if it's not central to your life and working out and affecting every area of your life, it may not really be genuine, relevant faith at all. And so faith isn't necessarily just something we're supposed to kind of put inside and keep to ourselves and close our doors and talk about. Specifically with James 2, some things that really leap out to me. Where we are today, 2018, we see a lot of division, do we not? I mean, there's just a lot of things to separate, categorize, divide between. And this is the reality of where we are. And it's like, keep your faith to yourself. You know, don't let it spill out and affect things. But yet, then we have all this division and strife, and here's maybe a solution, and let's try this, and maybe this will help. And it's kind of like, what about the, you know, the faith thing that we keep suppressing? Maybe that's one of the answers to so much division. But I mean, it's everywhere. It is the human tendency to just separate and divide and stay in our like corners. And you know, if they're not like me, I'm not sure about that. And this goes everywhere, right? I mean, we got a baker, right? He's like fighting the judicial system for how many months now, all the way through the Supreme Court. You know, just vitriol and just division. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and I can do that, and I have rights. And I mean, we have a Super Bowl team invited to the White House, and we're not going. We're not going. We don't agree with him in there, and we're not going. You know, just division. It's like, I don't want to be around people that disagree with me or don't look like me. And it's kind of like, well all these superficial solutions seem to come to the surface, but we still have the problem, right? And I want to just maybe assert today that our faith, our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer for the division that we seem to constantly come up against in our nation. Faith in the gospel is the answer for how we achieve unity among diversity. And that is like the great human conundrum. How do we remain diverse yet become unified? And James really answers or tackles a lot of this. So here's what I want to do. The first section of James is called The Sin of Partiality. And first of all, I'm going to take three questions to get through this section. What is it? What's the big deal? Like, why do I need to care? And how do I guard against it? So we're going to kind of look at the sin of partiality in those ways. And so let's just read verses 1 through 7 together in James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now let's stop here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith. First thing we're going to answer here is, what is it? According to James, what is it? Now then he goes on and gives an illustration here. Guy in nice clothing, kind of very affluent looking, somebody maybe not so affluent looking, and we immediately categorize and begin to treat one based upon the distinctions we make in our mind about them. And that's a great example or illustration that James gives us. And you might sit there and be like, well, I would never do that. You know, like, I'm over that, right? I'm not going to treat somebody because they have a polo shirt and somebody else has a Target shirt or, you know, like, whatever. I mean, I'm not, come on, baby. But what about us, right? Maybe you're thinking that, but what about how we distinguish in our hearts? How we might distinguish in our minds? Like, how do we begin to kind of size people up and categorize? Phil Schutt and BJ this week really helped me put together an illustration of our own to give food for thought when it comes to us and our thoughts towards others. So let's take a look. All right. Thanks, BJ. I'm telling you, Phil Schutt's a genius, man. Oh, wow. Maybe, right? Maybe, maybe not. But do we not distinguish in our minds sometimes? I don't know about him. He's not really like me. I'm not sure about that kind of faux New Age guy, but maybe some food for thought. Show no partiality. James really defines what he means in verse 4, more specifically, let's take a look. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So what is it? It's favoritism. It's a bias. It's prejudice, right? It's to prejudge based upon distinctions that we make in our minds, which then set us up to be a judge about the people we have distinguished about. And James says this ought not to be. Show none of that. And the illustration he gives is with riches and poverty. But you know, Paul in Romans chapter 2 uses the same word, partiality, when he's talking about race. He uses the same exact word James uses. He says, look, we're all in the same boat when it comes to judgment from God. Or we all may have the right to receive blessing or favor from God, but he shows no partiality between Jew or Greek. And so I believe that James would agree if we said we're not to distinguish in our minds between riches, economic status, race, color, cultural differences, political affiliations. Like, we should not distinguish between these things and become judges in our minds and then treat based upon the distinctions. That's partiality. And Scripture is very clear. We shouldn't do it. You know, I believe that this church has a very unique call to be different. in terms of maybe the way Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock looks throughout our nation. And here's what you may be, some of you may be thinking, like, seriously, dude, why we have to bring up the race thing so often? But the reality is, Martin Luther King Jr. said it, the 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, whatever he said, Sunday morning hour is the most segregated hour in our nation. This was in the 60s. The culture has become more integrated. The church has not become that much more. And in fact, out of the, I don't know, maybe 300,000-ish churches in America, 2.5% are considered diverse. And that's using an 80-20 rule, meaning that the minority in that church is at least 20%. 2.5%. So if you want to know why we bring that up, maybe so often, it's because we believe that God has said, I want you to be a leader in this area. I want you to be a beacon, a light, to show the world that the answer for division and partiality really is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we can experience a unity even though we're diverse and celebrate our diversities, because they're all rooted in the same God. Okay? And so I believe that, you know, Paul or James makes it clear, distinctions, divisions, categories should never be the basis of our attitude and treatment of others. All right? So what about number two here, or the second question? What's the big deal? Why should I even care? Let's look at verse 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what's the big deal? It's sin. If you commit partiality, James says, you are committing sin. That's a big deal. And you know, quite honestly, he makes a pretty large leap here. You're committing sin. If you commit just one, you are a transgressor of the law, the entire law. And then he jumps in and says, for judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy. It's like, whoa, James. We're like, we just took our... I'm working on my prejudice, James. And he just like takes it to eternal damnation, like right there. I mean, let's be clear. To receive judgment without mercy is to perish. We will all stand before God, the judge. He's the Father, he's many things, but he is the judge. We will all stand and give account. And if we are to be judged by the Old Testament law, it is right, it is righteous, it is holy, it is good. But because none of us can and have kept it, the judgment is that we perish without God. We need mercy. We need mercy. James says, your heart reflects this, and you show no mercy, there's no mercy in judgment for you. You know, I'm like, whoa, like, can we, but you just read the text and you're like, okay, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so we should pay attention to this reflection of our hearts. Thirdly, how do we guard against it? How do we guard against this if it is such a big deal? Look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, three things here. Speak, act, law of liberty. What do we have going on? I'll be honest, I've read this many times over the years, never really stopped. Like, sounds cool. I really didn't know what he was talking about until I really looked at it. But what about speak? Interesting thing about James, he brings up that mule, the tongue, in every chapter. He was in chapter 1, here he is, speak and act a certain way. Chapter 3, about taming the tongue. 4, he's like, don't speak evil against others. Chapter 5, don't grumble against others. I mean, this is a big deal, right? Speak. You need to watch the way you speak. What kind of speech is he talking about? Every time he brings it up, he says, if you can't control your tongue, your religion's worthless. Then he goes on and talks about speaking about others. Don't speak evil against one another. Don't grumble against one another. Don't praise God and then curse men made in his likeness. So he's very clear about what kind of speech he's talking about, the way you speak about other people. So speak about others in a way that reflects that, hey, I am judged under the law of liberty. What about acting? Well, James has already given us a great illustration for how we should act. The way we treat people, don't make distinctions, and then don't treat them or act a certain way upon that. But he also said here, you shall love your neighbor. If you fulfill this royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. This is how we should act. That we fulfill the great royal law that Jesus brought up. You know, and I have to stop here. Luke chapter 10 is where the Good Samaritan story is told. And Jesus is asked this question. Right? He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment. And one of the teachers, lawyers, teacher of the law, he comes up and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the most famous parable, the Good Samaritan. Most of the time, I think about the guy who got beat and stripped and left for dead as the neighbor. Right? Because in his own time passes him. I don't have time for that. And somebody else, maybe a pastor or whatever, it passes him. And, bless you, brother. And then his enemy, according to their race and the guy who they're supposed to hate one another, stops. And you think Jesus is going to say, you should stop for your enemy. You should stop for everybody. He's your neighbor. And then Jesus says, which of the three that passed do you think is a neighbor? And you're like, well, that's what I asked. I said, who's my neighbor? Like, who should I love? And Jesus always does this to them, right? He turns the whole thing around. He says, you shouldn't be asking, who should I love? You should be asking, have I been transformed into the kind of person that could love anyone? Don't ask who should I love, right? If you're asking that, you're already lost when it comes to fulfilling the royal law. I love my neighbor as myself. Well, which ones are those, Lord? And he says, which one's the neighbor? Can you love your enemy? Can you love someone that's not like you? Can you love anyone? And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. Don't ask who should I love. Can I love anyone? If not, check your heart. And so this is what James is bringing up. We should be the kind of people that can love our neighbor as ourselves. What about this law of liberty? You know, James doesn't really sit here and say, let me tell you what this is. He talks about it as if everybody already knows what it is. Hey, you know, speak and act as if you're judged by the law of liberty. Got it? Yeah, we got it. Well, we, right now, I didn't have it. Like, what do you mean, law of liberty, you know? And so you have to look in the rest of the New Testament and just kind of read Scripture. And I really looking at the writings of Paul helped me. And as I read James, I said, I really think this is the gospel. I think he means the gospel, the new law, like because Jesus has come and set us free from sin and death. Now we're under a new covenant, a new law. But, you know, for me, this is how I think. I'm like, I can't just say that. to myself or to anybody else. I need some type of backing, right? And so let me just look. Romans 8, there's plenty of places. Romans 8, Paul says this. There is therefore, verse 1, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here Paul is talking about a law of freedom. A law that has liberated us, has freed us from a second law, the law of sin and death. In Galatians 5, Paul also says, you were called to what? Freedom, brothers. Only don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love how just James and Paul just fit so well together. But Paul talks about two laws, sin and death, right? If we're judged under the law of the Old Testament because we cannot fulfill it, we are under the law of sin and death and judgment, and we perish. But Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death by way of his record, by way of his righteousness that he pins on us and presents us to the Father as holy, acceptable. He's liberated us from that law of death. The law of liberty set us free. And because of that, don't use that, Paul says, as a license for sin. Use it to love and serve one another. And he's insinuating that the law of liberty will produce a fruit of love for others. People were asking Paul, hey, this brother, he's talking about we're set free. We didn't do anything. Let's just sin. He's like, you totally missed it. Totally missed it. Because the law of liberty would never cause somebody to do that. When you see what's been done for you, the freedom produces love. And we are governed by this law of liberty. And James says, act like it. Love one another. Serve one another in love. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, before we jump into the next section, one important note here. On what should we base our treatment of others? Let's go back and look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the Lord of glory. He didn't have to say that. James wanted us to know, you're holding the faith of the Lord of glory. The glorious one, the only one who is to receive glory, fame, honor, recognition, praise, adoration. He is the Lord of glory. And we, made in his likeness, reflect his glory. And we are to treat people not based on the things that make them different, but based on the root that they are made in the likeness of the Lord of glory. We treat them because we all share the same root. We all have the same root system that goes all the way to Genesis 1, made in the image of God, and that we reflect him makes him all the more glorious. Scripture says that there is a manifold wisdom in Christ, meaning many colored, many facets, so many reflections. He's so glorious, and what makes him so glorious is the diversity that's in his nature that is reflected in the humans that he made. And we respect the likeness of God in humans. So this is not, right? This showing no partiality is not ignoring our differences. It's not being colorblind. It's celebrating the differences because they all extend downward or rooted in the same likeness, the image of God. And so we celebrate diversity. We celebrate the reflections that make us diverse, but we don't elevate one distinction over another. That makes sense? Therefore, we're unified in our diversity because of the one God that we all together reflect. Now, the rest of this text here is just all arguments. James just gives arguments. You know why we shouldn't show this? He could just say, don't show part. This is scripture. This is the kind of God we serve. Don't do this. He could just leave it at that because I'm God. Okay? Right? But he says, here's why. It's better. It's better for you. And God explains. He gives us arguments, reasons, why. Not just do this. I think it really reflects that we love and serve a good Father. And he's really good to us that he goes beyond to help explain to us why his commands are that much more glorious than the way we think we should live, right? All right, let's look at section 2 here, faith and works. Kind of hard to just breeze over that one, right? Faith and works. I mean, like the scriptures that I've wrestled with my entire Christian walk. You know, what's going on here? Let me just point 1, 2, 3 and get out of here, guys. I was thinking about this. I'm like, Lord, I mean, I could say something here that just completely destroys what we believe about the gospel here. So help me. Let's read verses 14 to 24. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, hey, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Now, how are we going to do this in 12 minutes, 15, 20? Let me just say this. Words and language are very important. Very important. And we see these words, faith, works, justified. And it would serve us well to really dig into Scripture and figure out what they mean, when they're spoken. Because on the surface, you might look at some things and go, I don't know, or I don't, and then you're done. But there's sometimes when you need to discover the layers upon layers upon layers of the gospel, the beauty of it, and really allow God, he will let us go as deep as we can into this mystery, the gospel. But let me just throw something provocative out there, maybe to hold your attention for a little bit, and then we'll move in. Let's take a look at Paul. Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 5:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Galatians 2:15, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Amen, Paul. It's good stuff, Paul. This is where we get the idea of faith alone. Justified, faith alone. It's good. Then I'm doing my Bible study. I'm reading James chapter 2, verse 24. James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Hold on. Back up. Words matter, don't they? See, if I was in Europe, we were in Europe last year, hanging out with the chaps, which is what they're, if I'm in Europe, I'm saying that. And these friends say, look, tonight we want to meet at the park, play some football. I said, man, I'm not that big. I want to play soccer. It's been a while. So can we meet and play soccer? No, man, we're going to play football. And we argue all afternoon. You know? We're going to play football and soccer and football. And we just waste the entire evening arguing about what we want to play. It'd be a foolish argument, wouldn't it? If we'd have just asked one question, hey, what do you mean by football? Oh, you know, like the goals, the net, and here are the boundaries. The ball looks like, got it. Meet you at 5. Problem solved. You know? And many times we read James, we read Paul, and we never stop to ask, what do you mean by works? And if we do, we're like, oh. You know, we realized James was not like this, I'm going to get Paul. He's been writing all the New Testament. Got him. You know, yeah. This will throw him for a loop. No, James agrees, right? He loves Paul. Words matter. That's the first thing I want to say. But let me say this. Paul, follow me. Paul had essentially two camps that were talking bad against his gospel teaching. Okay? We have one camp where, you know, hey, if we're justified while we're still sinners, if we're justified by faith alone in Christ, let's just keep sinning, right? Why do we care about the way we live if we're made right by Jesus? I believe in that. It's good. Let's keep sinning. And Paul even said in Romans, like, people are slanderously reporting that I'm teaching this. He said, no. And he answers them with many different scriptures. One I already read, you're called to freedom, but don't use that. It's a license to sin. Second camp, speaking against Paul's teachings. Christ died for us to set us free. We got it. We believe you, Paul. But look, man, there are some things like circumcision, you know, where we can do something, earn just a little bit of that righteousness, right? Like, we get it. Jesus purchased our righteousness. But just let us have just circumcision. One work. Just one piece of obedience to get just a little bit of it. Paul says, no. No. There's nothing. Not even a little bit. Because if any of your righteousness is to do with any of your works, Isaiah, they're filthy rags. If any of your righteousness has to do with any, just a little, even circumcision, just one thing, no, you're not okay. We need all of Christ, faith alone, his righteousness. And he answers that camp as well. And that's when he says things like the scriptures we just read. He's answering them. You're justified by faith apart from works of the law. To the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith, right? We already read these. And so here's what I want you to understand. James is giving his answer to the first camp. Okay? James is speaking and giving the answer to those who said, hey, we're good in Jesus, let's just sin. James says, no, you don't get it. The law of liberty has set you free from sin and death, but the evidence, the governance of the law of liberty is that you would prove your faith by your love. Okay? So James, first thing to understand here is James is answering the first camp of, hey, let's just sin and party because we're good. We believe in Jesus. He says, no. If that's your faith, it's not real. You missed it. Wrong seed, wrong root, wrong fruit. Okay. Secondly, James describes different types of faith. Specifically, he gives us two counterfeit faith, one half faith, and then the faith he wants us to understand. And I'm going to give these to you. You can write them down. I think we have them. First of all, he says dead faith. It's faith without works. Your faith is dead. He also calls it useless. Without works, your faith is counterfeit. Secondly, head faith. Oh, you believe in God? You agree, Jesus, Son of God? Great. So do the demons. Then they shudder. They're not getting saved. Lake of fire for them. So we can stand there with demons like, I believe in that doctrine you're teaching. I agree. Yeah. And he says, that's just head faith. No heart change. Counterfeit. Then he says, Abraham believed God, counted his righteousness. His faith was active with his works. And then when he gave the proof that he believed God by offering Isaac, his faith was completed. And so if your faith has not been tested, there's no proving of what you say you believe, it's incomplete. But the faith he wants us to know and become our own is a completed faith. And he gives his arguments throughout this whole section. A genuine faith, which is completed faith, is with evidence, is with proof, and is with fruit, leading back to the faith you profess to have in Christ. And that's where he says, was Abraham our father not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. Now he agrees, Abraham believed God, it was counted him as righteousness. The faith in Christ, in God, the faith in God's promise is what made him righteous. Nothing he did. But when he is tested and he acts on the promise, it proves, it evidences, it gives fruit to the faith, the genuine, the relevant faith that he possessed. And now thirdly, the distinguishing factor here are the types of works that that James is describing, actually by both of them. So let's just throw this up there. Different works. Paul, he's very specifically in these verses talking about the works of the law to establish a righteousness of our own. Romans 10, it says they're trying to establish a righteousness on their own apart from God's. And Paul, when he mentions works, is talking about works of the law in an attempt to establish our righteousness. And he says, no, faith only. You don't even have a little bit to do with your righteousness. James, when he talked about works, he's talking about works of love as an expression of our faith in Christ. Big difference. Soccer, football, right? James is not talking about works to establish righteousness. He's talking about works to prove that we've been made righteous. These are expressions of love manifested mainly to others. It's very important to note. James never, it's not talking about works of like, hey, I quit cussing and stop, you know, trying to do bad things. Like, he's not talking about omitting sins. When he's talking about works, he's talking about loving that brother, that sister that needs love. You really love them? Serve them. Love your neighbors. These are the works he's talking about. These prove that we have had a righteousness imputed to us by Jesus. Big difference. What about the faith? Paul talks about faith in Jesus' righteousness as our own being expressed through love. James talks about faith in Jesus' righteousness as our own being proven by works of love. Both faith with the fruit of works. Same faith, different works. So Paul would say, righteous by faith alone. James would say, yes, brother, righteous by faith in Jesus alone, but faith is never alone. It's always going to be proven by works. And Paul would say, you're right. Expressed through love. Yeah, high five. Bam. You know? No contradiction here. In fact, it's quite beautiful. Because God knows how to reach every confusion or argument or whatever we may just wrestle with. So James says, faith without works, dead. What kind of works? Loving others without partiality. For one, right? You say you have faith, but show partiality and distinguish amongst yourselves and have different thoughts towards different people and treat them based upon that, you better check your faith. That's what James would say. Let's just pray. And here's what I want to do this morning. Is just the next 30 seconds to a minute. Say, Lord, what in me do I need to examine? Maybe I've leaned on my own works. It's just a little bit of my righteousness, right? I mean, what's wrong with that? Maybe we still harbor prejudice because of political affiliation. Can't think of them that way or treat them that way because I totally disagree with that. Whatever might need to be examined, can you just, Lord, make this personal and just right there, you and God in your seat, say and do what needs to be done. Lord, speak to us. I thank you that your righteousness is enough for us, Lord. Our faith has not transformed our hearts or begun a process, Lord, what have we really believed? Lord, if we are holding on to any counterfeit faith, reveal that to us today. We need all, every bit of this gospel, all of your righteousness, Lord, transferred to us on our account. We perish without it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way in us. Speak to us. Thank you for your word. We commit our heart, our ways, our thoughts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.